Sunrise Broadcasting.
Transmitted immediately.
1230 The Voice is WXCO Wausau.
Good morning, everyone, and welcome to Scripture Verse by Verse. My name is Michael Moret, and today we continue going through the Gospel of Luke. We come today to Luke chapter 7, and we will begin our reading in verse 17. That's Luke chapter 7, verse 17. But first, let's pray. Lord, we ask that you would sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. The Bible says this news about Jesus, what news is that? Well, that's the news that he's been doing all sorts of miracles, especially the one that we saw last time where he raised a young man from the dead and restored him to his widowed mother. That news about Jesus spread throughout Judea, which is the southern part of Israel, and the surrounding countryside. 18. John's disciples told him about all these things. Now, stop there for a second. That's talking about John the Baptist. He was in prison for preaching the Word of God and rubbing the king the wrong way in the process. Consequently, he was kept informed about Jesus by his disciples. It is a kindness to do for others what they are not able to do for themselves. This is what John's disciples did for him. This is what our Savior did for us with regards to the most important thing, our salvation. The Bible says when we were dead in our sins, Christ died for the ungodly to bring us to God. Verse 19, calling two of them, John called two of his disciples, and he sent them to the Lord to ask, "Are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else?" Things were not going the way John the Baptist figured they would go once the Messiah arrived. He thought everything would be great. He was expecting the world to revert back to the way it was in the Garden of Eden before man sinned. He was expecting righteousness to flourish and evil to be crushed. But he's in prison for preaching the truth. What's that about? And even Jesus himself is experiencing opposition from the religious establishment. So things are not going the way John expected them to go. He's puzzled, and he would like some clarification from Jesus. Even the strongest believers may have moments of struggle due to unexpected trouble. But like John, true Christians don't always understand the way things are, but they trust God. Verse 20. When the men came to Jesus, they said, "John the Baptist has sent us to you to ask, 'Are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else?'" In other words, John's disciples say to Jesus, "Are we missing something in our thinking, Jesus? What is it that we don't get? We're a little confused. So set us straight." And of course, the Bible says that God is not the author of confusion. So if we don't understand the ways of God, it is because we are either misinterpreting the Word of God or we lack sufficient information about the plan of God. In either case, our job as Christians is to continue to trust that the Lord knows what he is doing. 21. At that very time, Jesus cured many who had diseases, sicknesses, and evil spirits, and gave sight to many who were blind. And so the Holy Spirit throws that in right here. And what the Holy Spirit is saying, if you know the Old Testament, is that Jesus is doing what the Bible said the Messiah would do when he arrived. Measure everything by the Bible, and you will have your answer as to whether it is from God or not. And by the measurement of God's word, Jesus is the Messiah. John will have his answer. And so look at verse 22. So Jesus replied to the messengers, "Go back and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor." You say, well, why didn't Jesus just come right out and say, yes, go tell John, yes, I'm the Messiah? He didn't do that. But instead, he listed his works, which matched the Old Testament predictions concerning the Messiah's works. In other words, in essence, his answer to John was, look at what the Bible says, and you will see that it points to me, and then you will have your answer from Scripture, which is where we should get all of our answers in matters of faith and morals. And so the big lesson for us here is, yes, Jesus could have said, yeah, go tell him, I'm the Messiah. But instead, he wants us to find our answers in Scripture and make sure we can back our beliefs with the Word of God. 23. Jesus says, "Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me." John had announced that Jesus was the Messiah. But like I said, he was in prison about to be executed for preaching the word of God. And again, that's not the way John or these two disciples of John thought it would be. If Jesus is the Christ, why is evil still prospering? It doesn't make sense. And our Lord's answer to that question is, do not reject me simply because I'm not doing things the way you would like to see them done. Stick with Jesus, and things will work out, and you will be blessed. 24. After John's messengers left, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about him, about John. "What did you go out into the desert to see? A reed shaken by the wind or swayed by the wind?" A reed swayed by the wind is a description of someone who doesn't stand for what is right. He's a blade of grass blowing in the wind. He says what is popular. He lives for the approval of others. John the Baptist was not at all like that. John the Baptist was as solid as a rock. They could kill him, and they will kill him, but he still would not back down from God's word. Jesus was committed to the Bible. John was committed to the Bible, and Christ wants all Christians, especially preachers, to be just as committed as they were. 25. Jesus says, "If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No. Those who wear expensive clothes and indulge in luxury are in palaces." In other words, Jesus says, if you didn't go out to see a spiritual coward who would tell you everything you wanted to hear, even if it wasn't true, well, then when you went out to John, maybe you went out to see a fancy dresser. But if you did, you were disappointed, because John wore camel's hair and leather. In other words, anything he could find. John wore what he could kill and skin, and he ate what he could catch. And you see, John did not try to impress anybody, did he? He didn't try to live up to the standards of anyone. He didn't care who liked it and didn't like it. He lived to please God. Period. If others wanted to jump on board, they could. If they didn't, John didn't waste any time worrying about it. Verse 26. But what did you go out to see? Jesus asks. A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. Well, since it wasn't anything worldly that they went out to see in John the Baptist, it must have been the Word of God. The only thing that John had to give was the Word of God. He didn't have anything to offer anyone beyond what the Word of God said. That isn't enough for many who claim to be Christians today. But it is all that God has given us, so it should be enough. The 66 books of the Holy Bible. That does not include the Book of Mormon. That does not include the writings of other religions. It is the Word of God. Verse 27. This is one about whom it is written, I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before you. Notice that John the Baptist was God's messenger. He was God's messenger. His messages were inspired by the Word of God, which is the only thing that he proclaimed. You could tell he was God's messenger. Sermons inspired by worldly preachers are about entertainment and telling people what they want to hear. Way too much of that stuff going on. And that sort of unspiritual, unbiblical rot may sound good to worldly people. It may tickle their ears, but it leaves true Christians unblessed and spiritually empty because they want to be fed the Word of God. Sermons inspired by worldly preachers are useless and dangerous. But sermons inspired by the Holy Spirit, like John's, well, they're about God's love and His grace, but only for those who repent and receive Christ, only for them. Sermons inspired by the Holy Spirit are about damnation for the wicked who reject Christ and forgiveness for those who repent and receive Christ. They are about the importance of holiness. And that's the way John preached. Like Jesus said, he was a prophet, but more than a prophet. How so? Well, he was the one who introduced the Messiah to the world. Verse 28, Jesus says concerning John, I tell you, among those born of women, there is no one greater than John. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of God, that's talking about the church, is greater than he. Christians are greater than John the Baptist. Oh, not greater in dedication, necessarily. You'd be hard-pressed to find anyone as dedicated, let alone more dedicated than John the Baptist. So we're not greater than John in that way, but we are greater than John with regards to privilege. John did not have the details about the life and death of Christ that we have. He did not have this whole story about the resurrection and the second coming of Christ that we have. So we're privileged. We know more. And this is a good time for my break. I'm going to take a 1-minute break. Please listen to this, and we'll be back in 60 seconds.
This is By the Way, and I love you. I love you today and every day. I want the best for you. Look around you. So much beauty, so many special people in your life. There's acceptance and forgiveness. There's hope and joy and comfort. When you're facing trials and when you fail, I love you. When you are filled with doubt and despair, I'm there. When you are sad and alone, I am with you. Through all the ups and downs of your life, I love you. I demonstrated that love for you most dramatically with the gift of my son, Jesus Christ. He was the most valuable gift I could have given. He brought you real life and real faith. He showed you my love, and now you can share that love with others. Well, he didn't say so in so many words, but that is the beautiful message of a loving Heavenly Father. He does love you. Count on it. This is By the Way.
You are listening to Scripture Verse by Verse. My name is Michael Moret. If you'd like to be a part of this ministry, you can by your prayers and your financial support. I would appreciate those things. You can write Scripture Verse by Verse, Post Office Box 2211, Wausau, Wisconsin, 54402-2211. That's Scripture Verse by Verse, Post Office Box 2211, Wausau, 54402-2211. Thank you. All right, Luke chapter 7, we pick it up in verse 29. It says, all the people, even the tax collectors, now they were pretty much the lowest of the low because they were crooks. Even the tax collectors, when they heard Jesus' words, acknowledged that God's way was right. How do we know that? Because they had been baptized by John. See, the people who agreed with John's preaching of repentance and consequently were baptized by him had said by their actions that John's message of repentance was correct. Even the worst sinners knew that God was right to demand their repentance. Even the worst sinners know that today. People may resist repenting. They may hate the very word repent, but unless they are walking around with a dead conscience, they would admit that God is right to demand that people repent. They may not do it, but they would admit that it's the right thing to do. Verse 30. But the Pharisees and the experts in the law rejected God's purpose for themselves because they had not been baptized by John. See, the religious leaders rejected God's purpose for them. In other words, they were out of God's will because they refused to repent. They refused to acknowledge their need of repentance, and they rejected Christ. They were out of God's will. God's will begins with repentance and a complete surrender to his moral law. I'm not saying you have to clean up your act and be perfect before you can be in God's will, because nobody can be perfect on their own. But I'm saying God's will begins with repentance and a complete dedication and surrender in your heart to the moral will of God. Until the person does that, nothing else they do can possibly put them in God's will. Practicing forms of religion and spirituality, doing good deeds, working hard, and so forth are no substitute for a sincere repentance from sin and a complete surrender to Christ and to the moral will of God. And until somebody has done that, they are out of God's will. 31. Jesus says, to what then can I compare the people of this generation? What are they like? They are like children sitting in the marketplace and calling out to each other, we played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not cry. There is probably one in every neighborhood, a child who isn't satisfied, no matter what their friends want to play. No one can please them. They're always whining. And that's what the religious leaders of our Lord's day were like. And Jesus tells us why they were like that, beginning in verse 33. He says, for John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and you say he has a demon. He's nuts. See, the religious rulers didn't like John the Baptist. They said it was because he fasted too much. And when he does eat, man, his food wasn't very good. Not only that, they didn't like the clothes that he wore. Dresses like a wild man. Their attitude was, we don't care what he preaches. We don't like him. We don't care that he's preaching the word of God. We say he has a demon because we don't like him. Now, maybe if he was a little more sociable, we would like him. But he separates himself way too much. He has a demon. That's what they said. But then look at verse 34. The Son of Man, that's speaking of Jesus, came eating and drinking. And you say, here's a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. So the rulers didn't like Jesus either. He doesn't fast enough. He's too sociable. He doesn't separate himself enough. He hangs out with common people. Why, he even drinks wine. You know, there really was no satisfying these people because the issue was a spiritual issue. The ministry approach of Jesus and John was completely different, but the message was exactly the same, repentance. And the rulers did not reject these two because of their approach. That was just a smokescreen for the real reason. Just like people who say, well, I'm not going to church because there are too many hypocrites. That's a smokescreen. I'm not going to receive Christ because I knew a Christian who did a bad thing. So, what does that have to do with anything? Just a smokescreen. Like the religious leaders of our Lord's day, they rejected Jesus and John, not because of any outward thing, not because of any secondary issue. They rejected them because their hearts were corrupt and they didn't want to admit it or change. That's why they did it. That's why they refused to repent. 35. But wisdom is proved right by all her children. If someone is teaching and preaching and it results in people understanding God better and appreciating Christ more, then you know that preaching and teaching is from God. If you come away after hearing a preacher and you've been reminded of a spiritual truth you maybe once knew, or your faith in Christ has been enriched, then you know it was from God. If a person, a lost sinner on the way to hell, listens to a preacher and as a result repents and receives Christ as their Lord and Savior, then that message was blessed from God. And those sort of things happened whenever John and Jesus preached. Who cares if the religious leaders didn't like them? 36. Now one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, so he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. Now, a Pharisee, a religious leader, invites Jesus over for dinner, not to be sociable, but in an attempt to trap him. And Jesus knew what he was trying to do, but he accepted the invitation anyway because he cared about the soul of that religious leader. 37. When a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster jar of perfume. It sort of looks like she crashed the party, doesn't it? Believe me, the Pharisees never would have invited somebody like her. But dinners like this did include people of high standing in the community, so it really wasn't that unusual for spectators to drop by and observe. So that's what was going on here. 38. It says, and as she stood behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. And when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, notice he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner. So the Pharisee was disgusted with this woman, even though she is clearly broken over her past sins. The Pharisee is embarrassed to have her around. He doesn't want to be seen in the same place with a woman who has a past like hers. And I guess he figures that if Jesus truly was a man of God, he would feel the same way. And what Simon the Pharisee doesn't seem to understand is what a lot of arrogant religionists of today don't understand. And that he is actually worse off spiritually than this former prostitute, because she has repented of her sin and he has not repented of his sinful pride, which, by the way, is number one on God's hate list, according to the book of Proverbs. Sinful pride. 40. Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. "Two men owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Jesus tells a little story about two men. And by the way, a denarii was equal to a day's wage for an average working person. So one person in this story owed 50 days' wages. The other owed 500 days' wages. 42. Jesus says neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he canceled the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more? One sin debt was more than the other, but it really didn't matter because both were unable to pay their debts. Doesn't matter if somebody falls into a stream or the Pacific Ocean, either way they get wet. And both people in this story were in big trouble, and both were unable to fix it. 43. Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt canceled. You have judged correctly," said Jesus. Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair." In that hot, dry climate, people wore sandals and they walked everywhere. And giving a guest water to wash their feet was just common courtesy. It was a simple, common courtesy, sort of like offering to take a guest's coat when they arrive for a visit. Simon had not done that for Jesus. He offered to take everyone else's coat, as it were, but he made Jesus sit at the dinner table with his coat on. 45. "You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet." And all these things Jesus mentioned were just common courtesies back in those days. And I'll bet you Simon did these things for his other dinner guests. And I say that because if he didn't, they would have been outraged, insulted, and they would have left. So Simon had been courteous to everyone except Jesus. He singled Jesus out for rudeness, and he did it in front of everyone. And then to top it off, he thinks he's superior to this poor woman who's so broken over her sins. Jesus says, "Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who has been forgiven little loves little." Then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." They were already forgiven, but he wanted to make it public in front of all these hypocrites so that they would know that although she had a sinful past, she is completely forgiven, and they need to follow suit. The other guests began to say to themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sin?" Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." It was her faith that saved her, not the perfume or her tears. Those were just outgrowths of her saving faith. Questions, comments, you can write me scripture verse by verse, Post Office Box 2211, Wausau, Wisconsin, 54402-2211. That's scripture verse by verse, Post Office Box 2211, Wausau, 54402-2211. Or you can email me at versebyverse@live.com. That's versebyverse@live.com. You can call with your questions or comments, and I'll try to answer them on the air. 715-845-8298. 715-845-8298. If you want to come to church where we meet at Island Place, 10 o'clock Sunday mornings. Island Place, right next to Oak Island. Until next week, Michael Moret for Scripture Verse by Verse. So long, everyone.
The Voice of Brokaw. 1230 WXCO. You're calling.